It's good to see all of you here this morning. My mother always told me that, she said, Aaron, if you put everything back in the exact same place every single time, you'll always be able to find it. Till somebody moves it. I want to begin this morning by making just a couple of announcements, a couple of reminders. Keep in your prayers, of course, Bill Griffith and the family after the memorial service yesterday. Keep also in your prayers Randy Joyner, who's been going through some health problems, had some surgery, is having some kidney issues and some other issues. So keep him in your prayers. His address is on the front pew, and I'm going to stick it on the table in the back if I remember after services. If anybody wants to send him a card or go by and visit him, I know he'd appreciate that. Keep all those who you see that aren't present in your prayers as well. For whatever reason, they may not be here. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're going to spend a couple of sermons noticing some thoughts from this passage, from these two chapters. And the lesson is entitled, I Know Your Works. And we're going to be looking at some things in regard to that statement which Jesus makes. Bear in mind, this is Jesus who is speaking. He is speaking through John, through the writing of John, to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those churches being Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But as we think concerning what Jesus is about to say, and as we think concerning the church, as we think concerning Jesus dying for the church and purchasing a church, think about it from this perspective. If you were to go and you were to put in a job application for a position, one of the things that you would be given in some way, shape, or form, hopefully, if the employer is doing what they ought to be doing, is a list of job requirements. You would be given a list of things that would be expected of you if you were to hold that position and what your responsibilities would be. It is interesting, as we will notice and as we will study Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that God discusses seven different churches, seven different real churches. These were real congregations in the first century. They were congregations that were made up of individuals just like you and I who were New Testament Christians. And they were some congregations that had a lot of good things going for them. There were some congregations who had nothing good going for them, and they had some congregations that didn't even have anything bad that was said about them. But we can look at the things which Jesus says to these congregations, and we can learn just exactly what God desires from a congregation. I happen to know at this time, if my memory serves me correctly, about four or five different preachers that are all friends of mine or acquaintances of mine that are all in the process, probably before the end of this year, looking for somewhere to move to. As far as they're either for personal reasons or for family reasons or for financial reasons or for issues reasons, are changing from one congregation to another probably within the next year. And I wanted to make mention this morning how much I appreciate this congregation. I was having a discussion with one of these preachers, actually with two of them, and one of them said, Aaron, I just want you to know you don't know how lucky you are, or how blessed you are, is I think the term he used. And I said, yes, I do. So first of all, let me say thank you. I am very proud to be working with this congregation, and I'm very happy with the congregation we have. But that being said, that doesn't mean there's not more we can do. There's not things we can improve upon. And so that's the point behind this lesson. Let's see what Jesus said to these congregations, because there are two congregations of which he said nothing negative, but he did exhort them. He did encourage them to continue on. There were some congregations that he had positives and they had negatives, and he said, you need to do better. And some congregations, he said, repent. But let's begin by reading Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and then we'll spend this morning and tonight, and probably one of the lessons next week, noticing some concepts from these two chapters. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning and of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These seven letters to these seven churches lay forth, in my judgment, a groundwork, a blueprint, a pattern for what God would have from any given congregation. And I also firmly believe, as my father has expressed a number of times in discussing the book of Revelation, that every congregation that exists falls into the perspective of one of these congregations. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say this congregation is this one, but in looking at the seven congregations that are named, the problems that they had, the situations they were dealing with, you can't find many situations that don't exist here that exist in congregations today. But the question that we're going to ask is, what kind of church is Jesus looking for? We're not going to go through all the specifics. We're not going to go through all the different congregations. We're just going to look at the principles of what Jesus desires. This morning, what we're going to focus on is Jesus is looking for a congregation that is a working, laboring, serving church. Notice what he says to the church at Ephesus. In chapter 2, beginning verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. God says, I know your works. Five times in the King James translation, that statement is made in these three chapters, or these two chapters. I know your works. But notice what he says to Ephesus. He says, I know your works, I know your love, or I know your labor, and I know your patience. Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, makes mention concerning them, concerning their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. God expects his congregations to be laboring assemblies. That's what a congregation, that's what a church is, that's what the word means. It is an assembly. We are to be laboring assemblies, and there's three specific areas in which, as brought out in these two chapters, we are to be laboring. First of all, we are to be laboring in evangelism. Notice, if you will, turn back, hold your finger in Revelation 2, we will be coming back, but turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the church is established on that day of Pentecost. Peter preaches that first gospel sermon, and those 3,000 respond. But notice what is stated concerning the church in the beginning of its existence, concerning this very first assembly of the Lord's people in Jerusalem, beginning verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice, daily God was adding people to the church. Now, it wasn't the case that God had so many conversions on the day of Pentecost that with 3,000 he had to add them in segments. That wasn't the problem. The issue was they were converting people continually. They were working, striving, laboring in evangelism. But notice how they were doing it. First of all, they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. They were continuing in the teaching of Christ, which had been delivered to them through his disciples. But they were continuing in that regard before one another, in honesty, but also before the world. Notice verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. The people of Jerusalem knew who these people were. They had seen them converted on the day of Pentecost when everybody was present for the feast. They knew who they were. And the people were watching, and they were being influenced by that which the church was doing. They were being converted because of their love for one another and their dedication to one another. See, true evangelism is not a church program. It's not us getting together and going door knocking once a month, although that's part of it. But that's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is teaching the gospel, spreading God's word through our actions, through our lives, and through our mouths, through our speech, every time we have an opportunity, which is every day, if we come into contact with someone who is not a member of the church in that day. It may be at Walmart, it may be at the grocery store, it may be on the job, it may be at a school, it may be any number of places, it may be in a political arena. But evangelism is spreading the gospel, plain and simple. It is teaching the lost by our lives and by our words. Ephesus is believed, based upon historical information, to have been the third largest focal point of the church in the first century, as far as evangelism was concerned. There was Jerusalem initially, and as it spread, Antioch began to take over, and that's where Paul and Barnabas were sent off on their first missionary journey from. But within the area of Asia Minor, Ephesus was the main focal point for evangelism. They were laboring in this regard. Jesus said, "I know your works, your labor, and your patience." But keep these three things in mind. These three things. First of all, the one who has not obeyed the gospel is lost. Secondly, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And thirdly, we are the vessels of God to carry that gospel. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, makes a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, that is very significant in this regard when it comes to evangelism and when it comes to the responsibility of all congregations in this endeavor. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul is saying we have this responsibility as human beings, as Christians, as earthen vessels made up of the dust of this earth, to take the spiritual light of God that is in our hearts and shine that knowledge of God upon others. He says we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. We need to remember that we don't have to be a people person to preach the gospel, to spread and to present the gospel. We don't have to know everything to teach somebody what the Bible says. We do, though, have to have a desire. We have to have a desire to save the lost with the gospel. We do have to take time to evangelize. It must be a priority for us all. But notice also, if we go back to the book of Revelation, that Jesus stipulates there is something else in regard to laboring, a laboring, working congregation, a serving church that must be done. And that is instruction. There is a necessity to evangelize, that is to take the gospel to the lost, but there is also the necessity of instruction, of edification within the body of Christ. In chapter 2, this time in verse 19, in speaking to Thyatira, it says, "Unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. But notice, and as for your works, the last are more than the first." He says, "I know what you began initially to do, and I know that you are growing therein." That's the concept in the fact that he says, "I know your latter works are better than the first." That is, they began to work and they improved. Well, that only happens through growth and through instruction. Are we looking for more that we can do without letting our previous works fall by the wayside? But here's something we need to remember. If you were to think concerning the business, and say, for instance, this business was perfect, okay? Productivity was 100%. It was as high as it could go. Every single individual within that business was functioning in the way they ought to be functioning, to the capacity that they could possibly function. Now, what if the head of that business decided, "I want to accomplish more than I'm accomplishing now. I want to be more productive. I want to add more productivity to my business." If everyone within the business is already putting out at 100%, what would they have to do? Add more workers. They can't cut the workers in half and give more jobs to people who are already doing everything they can do. It doesn't work that way. You can't go beyond 100% productivity. So what they have to do is they have to add more laborers in order to increase productivity. Now, when it comes to the church, and when it comes basically to any function in almost any capacity, it is generally true that about 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's unfortunate, but I've been in a lot of congregations, and I've never seen it in many congregations where it wasn't the case. Sometimes it was a higher percentage, but the average is 80%, or 20% do 80% of the work. And if something else is mentioned that needs to be done, it's generally the people who are in the 20% who say, yeah, I'll do it. They're already doing more than they could do at the time, but they volunteer for something else. Why? Because they see something needs to be done, and they don't want to have it not be accomplished. We all have a responsibility, and we all have different functions. Paul speaks concerning the church as being a body, and he speaks concerning it having different functions. You can't have a body and say, have the ears say, I'm going to be the eyes. Therefore, we don't need the eyes. It doesn't work that way. The ears have a different function than the eyes have, and the eyes can't say to the ears, I don't need you, because they do. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you, because he can't go anywhere without them. We need to remember that we all have responsibilities, and we all have things in areas of service, labor, that we must be involved in. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus makes a statement to the disciples. He tells them that the harvest is truly great, but laborers are few. And he says, here's an opportunity. Here's a field waiting to be gleaned, but the laborers are too few to accomplish the task. But here's what he says do. He says, pray, therefore, that the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to remember to pray for more laborers. Because here's something that happens. If you start praying for something continually, it's always before your mind. And when something's always before your mind, you think about it, and you look for things involving in that situation. You look for opportunities. You come up with ideas. You contemplate ways to accomplish that which you're desiring to have happen. If you have a desire to start a business and you're thinking about it all the time, you know, you're planning, you're still at your old job, but you're putting thought into it. You're trying to figure out what's the best way to do this. It's always in front of your mind. It's always there, and you're always trying to come up with more and better ideas. Well, when you're continually praying for something, you're doing the same thing. Not only are you asking for God's help, but you're offering yourself, or at least you ought to be, as a vessel to do that which you're praying happen. We need to be those who pray for more laborers, and we need to be those who provide more laborers. But that as well only happens if we first evangelize. So there's more people to become laborers. We need to make sure that when people are converted into the body of Christ, they're not converted into the denominational concept of what a church is. And that is some place to come and have a few social events once a week or twice a week or three times a week and be good buddy buddies with everybody. That's not what the church is about. The church is a laboring assembly. And we need to remember to instruct individuals whom we convert in that regard. We need to teach them to work. But thirdly, in regard to laboring and being a laboring congregation, God makes it very plain that we are to labor in evangelism, in instruction, and in fellowship. And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? We are to labor in fellowship. Think back to Acts chapter 2. Think back to the beginning of the church there and what is stated concerning them. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. But notice verses 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone has need. Now think about this. Here's the first century church concept of fellowship. To have communion with one another, but also to have communication with one another, but also to provide for one another. Oftentimes in America, we hear concerning needs, or we find out that someone in the congregation has needs, and we look at what we have. I've got extra. Let me give you some of my extra. But what did the first century church do? It says it very plainly. As much as anyone had need, they did what? They sold their possessions and provided for that need. And when was the last time you saw a Christian who knew of another Christian that was in need and he said, you know what? Let me sell my television and I'll take care of that need for you. We don't think about it that way, do we? But that's the first century concept of providing for one another. They all had, as is stated there, possessions in unity. What I have is yours. If you need it, you got it. And if you need something and I don't need it, you got it. But they labored in fellowship. That's why. When Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciple by the love that you have one for another. And then right after that statement concerning how the first century church treated one another, it stated, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Why? Because they had favor with all the people. I'm sorry, but you can't look at an assembly of people that are selling what they have to provide for one another and not think, you know what, there's something significant there. There's got to be something special about these people because they love one another enough to sell what they have, and we all know how much we all love our stuff, to sell what they have if someone has need. Now, we don't have a lot of need in America. Let's just be honest. We don't know a lot of Christians who have a lot of need. But there are times. There are situations where individuals are in need that they cannot take care of. Sometimes it's because of medical reasons. I've known of preachers who, either themselves or their spouse, matter of fact, the director of the school, his wife, they didn't have insurance, she had a heart aneurysm. Would have died on the operating table if they hadn't had surgery right then. They had surgery and they had an $85,000 hospital bill. Not on a preacher's salary. But members of the church from all over the country sent them the funds to pay for that hospital bill. And they sent so much that they had more than what the hospital bill was. And so Wesley wrote to the people and said, I know of another guy who his wife is in desperate need of surgery as well. Can I send the money on? They said, yeah. It's yours. Do what needs to be done. But I draw that point for this reason. We live in America where right now there's a big discussion about health care. There's a big discussion about making sure there's universal health care. Folks, when it comes to the church, when it comes to one another, we are the final option for one another. And if there's a need that needs to be met, we are the assembly that ought to love one another enough to take care of that need. Because when you put this many people just in this congregation together, there's not much that can't be taken care of. But we've got to put one another before ourselves. And we've got to labor. And we've got to put God first. Remember, Jesus said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, your love, your service. We need to remember what Christ is looking for in His church. If you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ, you need to hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized, immersed in water for the purpose of having the remission of sins, and you need to live faithful. But part of that living faithful is being part of the assembly of the body of Christ, living, loving, and serving one another and Christ. If you're here this morning and there's things in your life that are public sins that need to be taken care of, and they need to be taken care of publicly, then there's an opportunity now. If we need to work within our own lives to change, then let's work, let's labor, and let's become the congregation that is like the two congregations, Philadelphia and the other one, where Jesus didn't have anything negative to say. He says, you're going to endure. Just continue on. Remain faithful. If there's any need, why not come as we stand and as we sing?